If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to turn to our text, it's Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. We're finishing up a series started at the end of May, and today is the last part of it, on the four attributes of a living church or a healthy church. You remember when we started on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles preached. The people were amazed that they could hear in their own language the gospel. And those who received the gospel, said there were 3,000 of them, were baptized into Christ that day and were added to the group of believers. And now this is telling about, what did they do after they came to Christ, after they came to the church? So we're Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Father, I thank you for your word. It is truth. By your word, we are sanctified when we obey it and believe it and follow you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins and bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might be reconciled to you and placed in right standing. I ask that this word be taken to our hearts, maybe in a way it never has before. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the four signs or attributes of a healthy church, according to this text in Acts, it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We talked about the apostles' teaching was the Word of God. If it's not in the Word, it doesn't belong in the church. And I'm sorry to say there are a lot of churches today aren't really teaching the Word. Too many times people find the word offensive. They want the numbers. They're not as worried about spiritual growth as physical growth. It says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. We talked the Sunday about fellowship was partnership, is what the word literally means. First, you have to have fellowship with God, partnership with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have fellowship with one another. And fellowship can be summed up in one word, I think, love. Jesus commanded us to love each other as he loved us. And when you think about the love that he showed, it says God commended his love to us in that while we were still his enemies, he sent his son to die for our sins. And Jesus wants to love one another the same way. It doesn't mean we're always going to agree, but it means that everything should be settled in a scriptural manner. He said they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Last Sunday we talked about that. That's the communion. I worked with a man for several years, and his denomination took communion once a quarter, so four times a year. And he asked me why the Christian church took it every week. And I said, well, the scriptures teach that at the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. When Jesus, on the night he betrayed it, he took the matzah at Passover and he broke it. And he said, this represents my body. Paul said, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took a cup of wine and blessed it and said, this represents the blood that I'm pouring out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. And I told my friend, it doesn't matter how often you do it. We do it every week because the early church, that was their practice. But Jesus didn't set an amount of times to do it. He just said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Today, we're going to talk about the prayer. The ESV says they devoted themselves to the prayers. I found it interesting when I was studying this week, according to James Strong's concordance, the Greek word prayer used here means oratory worship, which oratory has to do with to speak. So it's to speak worship or worshipfully. There are different words for prayer used in the scriptures. Some of them deal with position of prayer. Some of them deal with the attitude of prayer, the type of prayer that's offered. But they all mean to worship God. And that makes sense to me, because why would you pray to somebody you didn't believe in? You know, when we offer prayer to our Heavenly Father, we are honoring Him. None of us has ever seen Him, but we're stating we believe in You and we want to worship You. And prayer is to be done worshipfully. It doesn't mean that we have to be on our knees all the time. I attended a church when I was a boy as a visitor. Every time they prayed, everybody got on their knees. And I thought it kind of strange. I thought, you know, why do you got to get on your knees? And some people say, well, you have to. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. There's a Hebrew word for prayer. It means to prostrate, to lay face down, or to bow down. That was used especially before kings. When you went before the king, you laid on the ground to show your reverence for the king. It was also done in certain forms of worship, certain forms of prayer. I have had times that I have prayed and I've been on my face. I pray on my knees, but I also pray when I'm driving down the road. I have sat at my kitchen table and prayed, communicated with God, just like He's sitting in the chair across from me. No irreverence intended. But it's an act of communication, but it's also an act of worship. One word for prayer in the Hebrew means to intercede, to supplicate, or to sing a hymn. And in Psalm 72:20, David writes, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." I always looked at the Psalms as songs, and they are, but they're prayers. And if you want to take time to read the book of Psalms, there are all kinds of prayers. There's prayers of thanksgiving, there's prayers of praise and worship and honor, and then there's also prayers where David basically says, I don't understand what you're doing. You know, why is this coming on me? The 22nd Psalm, they believe Jesus quoted the whole Psalm from the cross, and it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the Psalms are prayers put to music. We do worship music here. And sometimes people can get a little put out about maybe the style. And I understand that. I like all kinds of music. My concern with worship music is, what do the words say? Does it worship God? Does it bring God honor? If it doesn't, then I don't want to sing it. That's my personal opinion. But I never thought before of our songs being an act of prayer and worship. There's another word for prayer that's used in the book of Daniel, means to be weak, sick, afflicted, diseased, grieved, as a woman in travail. Now, I ain't never had a baby. That's one of the few things I've never done. But you gals that have know exactly what this means. In travail. The old timers used to call it praying through, wrestling with God. And Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 13, he said he realized from the reading of Jeremiah that their 70 years was almost up. God told him they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years, then He's going to bring them out. And Daniel said, when I realized the 70 years was almost up, I spent 21 days fasting. I didn't drink any wine. I didn't anoint myself. In other words, I didn't take a bath. Daniel said, I prayed for 21 days and I confessed the sins of Israel and my sins. And when you read the prayer, he doesn't say, you know, it's their fault we're here. Daniel includes himself. He said, we didn't listen to you. And in essence, he says in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God in turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. That was part of Daniel's confession. He said, you know, there are blessings and cursings in the law. And you blessed us when we followed the law, but he said you also brought the curses on us when we didn't. And in doing that, he was honoring God. He was saying, you're a God of your word. We brought this on ourselves. But he said, now you remember what you told Jeremiah, our 70 years is almost up. And he interceded. He travailed over his people and their sins. And he entreated God, forgive us. You've punished us, now forgive us, according to your word. And if you remember, that's the time that Gabriel, the archangel, appeared to Daniel and said, you are a greatly loved man. And from the moment you opened your mouth, I was sent here with an answer. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me for 21 days. He said, I was fighting this demon who was trying to stop me from getting here. And then Michael, your prince, came to my aid. Tag team fighting is what it was. And Michael took over fighting that demon, said, go on, Gabriel, give him the answer. So there's an example in the scriptures of travailing in prayer. Anguish. We should pray that way for the lost. I think, speaking personally, I don't have the burden for the lost that I did at one time. Sometimes I shoot quick little prayers out for my lost grandchildren and children. Lord, please open their eyes. Other times I get to thinking about the reality of God's final judgment and wrath, and that if they don't repent, if they don't turn and come to Him, they're going to suffer that eternal punishment. And that breaks my heart. I don't want to think of the people I love being in such a place. So that should cause me to travail, to be in anguish when I plead with God to intercede on their behalf. The word can mean to beg God. Prayer can also be used as praise, as in the Psalms. Sometimes I read the Word every day. I try to read the Word every day. Sometimes when I pray, I like to just read the Word and then pray about what I've read. And thank God. Say, wow, this is such a great promise. Or you did this for us and you're willing to do that. And here's where you want us. This is what you want to do for us. And I'm just so thankful for that. That's prayer. And that's worship. Now, I was sharing with Brother Wayne a while back. We were talking about the scriptures. And I said, every promise in the Bible has a positive and a negative side. We really don't like to hear the negative. When God gave the law to Israel and they said, we'll obey it, He had six tribes down on Mount Gerizim, six tribes on another mount, they believe was Moriah, where the temple ended up being in Jerusalem. And they announced, the ones on Gerizim announced the blessings of the law. God said, I'll bless your fruit of your basket, I'll bless your animals, I'll bless your children, your wives won't have a miscarriage, your crops won't fail. The other six tribes said, if you don't keep my law, I'm going to curse your basket, I'm going to curse your crops, I will curse your animals, I will curse the fruit of your wife's womb. They will have miscarriages. And it doesn't mean that if an animal or a woman has one that they've sinned. But those were curses of the law. God said, from what I understand in the Hebrew, He said, I will allow these things to come upon you. There's a passage in Isaiah 1:15 that shows God's view of unrepentant worship. When you have sin in your life, you know you have sin in your life and you refuse to let go of it. The Lord said to Isaiah, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now, that's a negative. That's what I mean by there's a negative side of the promises of God. He promised all these blessings. He wants us to worship Him with our whole hearts. He wants us to not only to hear the Word, to read the Word, but we have to obey it. We have to believe that God is who He says He is and He means what He says. So in Israel's history, when they had unrepentant sin, at this time, they were worshiping Baal, a Canaanite god, and they said, Baal's the one that sends the rain and blesses our crops. God's the warrior God. He protects us from our enemies. And God said, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. When you're in trouble, you think you're going to call out to me and I'll get you out of trouble. When your crops are failing, you think you need to pray to Baal. And eventually God said, why don't you tell Baal your problems? Why don't you call on Baal? See if he can do it. So see, that's the negative side of it. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. In Mark 12, he said, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. Now, when you think of prayer in the sense of worship, it was against the law of Moses for a Jew to loan money to a brother Jew at interest. You could loan money, but no interest. And you could take collateral for the loan, but God said, by sundown, you give him the collateral back. Especially the very poor among you, all he might have is the coat on his back to give you as a pledge that he'll pay that loan back. God said, don't let him go to bed without that coat to cover up with, the outer garment, the cloak. He said, because he's going to cry out to me and then I'm going to deal with you. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were money lenders. We call them loan sharks today, who charge money at high interest to the people. These poor widows would come up and say, I don't have any money to eat on, and they would loan them the money, but they'd make them put their houses and their land up for collateral, and when they couldn't pay it back, they'd seize their property. So they were getting rich, and Jesus condemned them for that, and he said, for a pretense, you make long, lofty prayers and worship. People look at you and think, wow, that guy knows how to worship. Just listen to him pray. And Jesus said, your judgment is going to be harsh. So there's positive and negative on all the commandments of God. Do this, I'll bless you. Don't do this, and you're going to pay the penalty. The prayer we're talking about today is a form of worship. They're studying the Word and they're doing the Word. They're celebrating the Lord's Supper to keep that in the front of their minds of the price that God paid for our salvation through Jesus Christ. They had fellowship, they loved one another, and they prayed together. Those are four signs to me of a living church. A church that's in the Word, a church that loves one another, a church that loves the Lord and remembers what Jesus Christ did for them, and a church that prays together. It's not a set form of prayer. Jesus' disciples were so impressed with his praying, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to teach. Teach us how to walk on water. There was something about the prayer of their Lord when they heard the Lord pray. They said, would you teach us how to pray? Why? Because I think they saw his prayers got answered. They saw a depth in that prayer, an adoration for God, a worship, and they said, that's how we want to pray. That goes back to fellowship. When you have fellowship, you don't have a problem talking to God. At least I don't. When I don't have fellowship, when I've interrupted that fellowship, I kind of got a problem talking with him. Because prayer's a two-way street. I talk to him, he talks to me. That's what it's all about. In Acts 13 is recorded the elders and the prophets at the Antioch church, Paul said, we were worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer. And the Holy Spirit said, set Saul and Barnabas apart for the ministry that I've called them to. So in that sense, prayer is seeking God's guidance. They had the command from Jesus to go out into the world and make disciples, as Joe read you this morning, but they said, where do you want us to go? There was one time Paul wanted to preach in Asia, and he said the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you preaching in Asia yet. Then later he said, now go into Asia. So he was waiting on God's timing, and at this time in Acts in the church of Antioch, they knew they were called to go. They knew they were going to be evangelizing. They already had been for about 10 years in the area of Judea. And now they're saying, what do you want us to do? And Paul said, we worshiped the Lord with prayers and with fasting. And what happened? God gave an answer. The Holy Spirit said, Saul and Barnabas, set them apart. Sanctify them for this purpose that I've called them to. And they were so convinced that that was the Lord's leading. It said, Paul said, after we prayed some more, they laid hands on us and sent us out. You know, the elders here, we still lay hands on people. That is a sign of ordination. It's a sign of setting someone apart. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick. There's something about that touch that God wants us to practice that. The apostles, sometimes they did it for the transference of the Holy Spirit on people. To anoint you for a ministry, to ordain you for ministry. So prayer can be used to seek God's guidance. What do you want us to do? But when we do that, we got to wait for an answer. And sometimes that means we have to wrestle in prayer for a while. It could be there'd be a demon standing between us and the Lord saying, I'm going to stop this answer because he doesn't want you doing what God tells you to do because you'll succeed. When it's God's plan, you're going to succeed. In prayer, we receive power. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, this is one of the greatest examples I've ever seen. We'll begin at verse 23. Peter and John had went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and that's where the lame man got healed. If you remember, there was a lame man set at the gate, the beautiful gate, to ask alms. That's a good place to ask for money for people going in to worship God. You had God on your mind, and these people that couldn't work would sit there and ask for a donation. And boy, he got more than he bargained for. You know, he asked Peter and John for a donation, and Peter said, well, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he pulled the guy up to his feet. They pulled him up to his feet. And he went into the temple jumping up and down and praising God. Well, the people in the temple knew who the guy was. They were amazed that this guy was walking. Peter had to calm him down. It said the crowd rushed to him. And he said, why are you looking at us like from our own holiness we did this? He's been healed in the name of Jesus Christ through faith in the name of Christ. And he shared the gospel. Well, it made the Pharisees and the Sadducees so mad they wanted to spit. So they sent soldiers down there and arrested them without violence because they didn't want to riot. And they told Peter and John, we commanded you not to speak or teach in this name, and you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They wanted to kill them. And a man named Gamaliel, who was a very respected teacher among them, said, look, if this is from God, you can't fight it. And if you do kill these guys, then you're going to be fighting God. So they said, well, we'll just threaten them. So they told him, don't teach or preach in this name anymore, or you're going to suffer some dire consequences. Verse 23. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. I'm sorry, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, when the church heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I love his prayer. Sovereign Lord, that they recognize God's in control. But I noticed they didn't say, make them stop threatening us. Don't let them punish us. Today, we get so worried in the church about being easy to get along with, we don't want to be listed as bigoted and narrow-minded or closed-minded. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes people tell the church, well, that's hateful. You shouldn't preach against sin. Well, we're not going to preach against sin. We want people to be comfortable. You shouldn't hold open-air meetings. You shouldn't witness and share your faith. It offends people. This group of Christians said, okay, Lord, you heard them. They're going to hurt us. And they didn't say, make them not hurt us. They said, give us the boldness to continue to do what you've asked us to do. You told us to make disciples. You told us to teach them what you have taught us. And Lord, we're going to do it in spite of the consequences. Just give us the power and the boldness to do this. And it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to share the word boldly. That's what we need in this country today. We need men of God and women of God who will seek God and pray and worship and say, God, don't take the obstacles out of our way. Just give us the power to go through them. It is terrible when you read of the martyrdoms that took place in the first 3 centuries of the church. It wasn't until the 4th century that Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian and he stopped it. He said, no more. But I read of Christians who were being tortured praying for the people torturing them. I don't know that I have that, to be honest with you. They would pray and ask God to forgive them. James, who wrote the book of James, the brother of Jesus, the Pharisees respected him very highly because he was a very godly man who kept the law. And they were trying to stop the spread of Christianity, and they got this bright idea, let's get James. They had a balcony on the temple, on one of the parapets. Let's get James out here and convince James to convince these Christians to shut her down. Stop doing this. They said James got up there and he started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, keep going, church. Keep sharing the gospel. And they threw him off of the balcony some 100 feet to the concrete floor, to the stone pavement. It didn't kill him. They said James rolled over on his knees and began to pray for those men that threw him off that pulpit, that terrapin, and to pray for the crowd that was abusing him. And he asked God not to charge them with this sin. And one man that was a launderer, they carried these clubs that they would soak clothes in and beat the clothes to beat the dirt out of them, to break it loose. He ran up and pummeled James to death with a launderer's club while the crowd cheered. His last few minutes were spent in worship. And he asked God to forgive those people for what they were doing to him. They said when they washed James' body, his knees had calluses and pads on them like a camel's from spending so much time on his knees in prayer. The early church understood the importance of prayer. It said they devoted themselves to it as much as they did the study of God's word, as much as they did the fellowship of the believers, as much as they did the communion meal to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They held it in the same high esteem as the others. What a privilege we have, church. The Bible says we can go into the throne room of grace boldly in prayer to receive help in time of need. Peter said, cast all your anxieties on God through prayer. because He does care. Jesus said, let God know about your needs. He knows what you need, but pray and tell Him what you need. One of my nephews was telling me about a history class he had in high school talking about George Washington, and everything he told me was negative. He was extravagant. He spent a lot of money. He threw a lot of big parties. I said, son, did they tell you that President Washington had a prayer closet in his office? And the first thing he did every morning when he walked into that office, he went into that closet and shut the door and prayed. And he told his staff, "It do not disturb me if it's not a life and death emergency." And they said he would spend an hour or more in there praying, seeking God's guidance. How do I lead this country? Well, we need more of that in the White House. Yeah, in the Senate and the Congress. I'm as guilty as anyone sometimes of shooting quick prayers at God. I see prayer as a gimme list. Well, Lord, I need this, this, and this. And when I was studying this week, I thought, how many times, honestly, do I pray and don't ask for anything and just praise God and thank Him? You know, if your kids come to you and the only time they come to you is when they want something, that gets a little old. I want, I want, I want. But when they come to you once in a while and say, I really appreciate what you're doing for me. I went to my parents after I became a Christian and I said, thank you for all the times you busted my hump. I didn't praise Him when I was getting spanked. I didn't say, Lord, I thank you for this that I'm about to receive. I didn't like it one bit, but now I could look back and say, you taught me. No, you taught me consequences. Prayer is a privilege, church. It's God inviting us to talk to Him, to bring our problems to Him, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties. And if we listen, He'll talk to us. He'll give us direction. He'll comfort us. It's as much a part of a worship in the church service as singing and preaching and teaching the Word. And as the Lord's Supper that we celebrate every week. So let's not neglect that. The Bible says that those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I don't pray enough. And I don't mean I have to be on my knees or on my face, but I've realized there's times I don't pray enough. I'm the kind of man that says, I got this, God. I'll sort this out. I'll figure it out. I don't want to bother you. And God says, bother me. You know, my ideas are a lot better than yours. I can show you how to handle this situation. I can strengthen you. Paul prayed. He said a demon was sent as a thorn in the side to keep him from getting a big head. Where did he find that out? From God. I think God was saying, Paul, you're getting kind of fat-headed because of these revelations I'm sharing. So you need to be humble. And Paul said, I begged the Lord 3 times, please take this away. And what did the Lord say? No. No, Paul, you need this. My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, now I glory in my weaknesses because I know that when I'm weak, it's this power of Christ in me that's getting me through this. What a privilege we have, church. Let's try to commit to be a little more prayerful. All of us. Shut the TV off. Turn your cell phone off. Don't let things distract you. And let's just get in God's presence and say, you know, it's been a long time since I just talked to you and thanked you for what you've done. Next week, Brother Wayne's going to be bringing the message. I pray that God will bless you this week with His presence, with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that He will open our eyes and our hearts to receive the truth of His Word.
Amen.